To the Gospel of Matthew, if you would, and to chapter 5. We've been looking in Matthew chapter 5 at a section of Scripture that are called the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes reflect for us the character of the Lord Jesus, because He lived these, and we're called to live them because we're called to be like Jesus. In fact, the goal of our life is to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And that's the purpose that God has us here and has left us here after He saved us by His grace, that we might become more like Jesus. And in the Beatitudes, there's a key to them, to understanding them. And in fact, I understand this entire section from chapter 5 to chapter 7. And the key is found in verse 20 of chapter 5, where Jesus says these words, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, Jesus is here giving us how we enter the kingdom of heaven, and it's being a whole lot more righteous than religious people. Because extremely religious people in Jesus' day followed a whole bunch of rules, but Jesus said we have to be beyond that. And He's showing us how that is, because it's not following the outward rules, it's having a refurbishing on the inside of us. And it's God who does that. You can't do that. It's the Spirit of God who creates that. But it takes your willingness to say, "Lord, can you do this in me?" And then the Lord will do that, and He'll change you around. We're looking at these, and you really get to understand the contrast, because in the Beatitudes, we have the characteristic of people, and in the Sermon on the Mount, characteristics of people who are living in the kingdom of God. And I tell you what, everybody else doesn't walk this way. If you read those, you're going to find that people in the world, they don't live this way at all. And so we see the contrast between people in the kingdom of heaven and people who live in the kingdoms of men. Now, the first Beatitude we looked at was blessed are the poor in spirit. And in that one we saw that the word blessed means to be accepted by God, and then He touches your life with so many wonderful things. But those who are blessed are those who are beggarly in their spiritual life. They understand that in spiritual matters they don't have what it takes, and therefore they got to go to God to get help. And God promises those people who recognize that you can't do it and you need His help, well, you'll be able to walk in the kingdom of heaven. The second one was blessed are those who mourn. And people in our world don't like to mourn, but Jesus mourned, and He mourned over the sins of other people. He mourned over the sins of people who rejected God. And that fractured His heart. And He mourned for them. Now, we, unlike Him, can mourn for our own sins. In fact, if you've got a stubborn old sin pattern that's in your life, James tells us we get rid of it by really getting serious with the Lord and mourning about that. And then we can mourn too. I've been very upset mourning over the situation that I find in our country. We tend to go steps down, worse and worse, in morality. And I just mourn over that. They're moving away from God and God's ways. But if we mourn, then we'll be comforted. God's Spirit will come by and fortify us in that setting. Well, today I'd like to talk about another one of these. But I guess maybe you've noticed, they tend to be paradoxes. You know what paradoxes are? Paradoxes are things that seem like they just can't be. Like, can you see what this picture might be? Some people see it as a vase, and some people see it as two people looking at one another. This little gadget came from Man Magazine back when I was a boy. And it's something that can't be. Because if you continue to look at it, it's got three legs, but it's not supposed to by the way it's made. And so you have things that are paradoxical. Well, in the Scriptures, there are a number of paradoxes that take place. I mean, Jesus talks to us about being the first being last, and the last being first. Boy, in our society, that doesn't seem to make sense. Giving as great blessing as receiving. And again, that doesn't compute with people in our society. Dying as living. Dying to self so we might live fully. Losing is finding. And weakness is strength. And serving is ruling. And we got these are constantly in the Scriptures. We find these all over the place as Jesus is talking and as different ones of the epistles give them to us. But in these statements that we're coming into now, they really seem like paradoxical statements. Here's this one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus Christ stood one day the meek man before Pilate, the ostentatious Roman governor who had the power of Jesus' life and death in his hand. And as he stood before him, the meek man with the man who was so prideful, he couldn't get out of the situation. You see these two people contrasted by one another. Jesus being meek, Jesus being calm, Jesus being the abandoned prisoner, and yet he was really free on the inside. Jesus being in absolute control of the situation. You would think that Pilate would be in absolute control of the situation. But it was Jesus who was running the discussions. Because he knew that God gives you power. That's the only reason you can have what you have. I mean, he knew who was in control and what was taking place. And he knew that not only would he inherit the earth, but he'd inherit everything. Pilate, by contrast, was this man who was filled with pride. I mean, it just ran his life. He was restless. In fact, if you read about him, you'll read not just in the Scriptures, but outside of the Scriptures, you'll read how restless he was because his position was always tenuous on Caesar's favor, and it was hard to maintain that. He was in total power, but he was a prisoner to his own pride. He couldn't let Jesus go. Even though Jesus was not guilty, he knew it, he couldn't step away from that pride that he had being the ruler and the Sadducees and the Pharisees coming on him the way that they did. He couldn't control his own soul. Remember his wife said? His wife had a dream? And she said, don't do things. This guy's innocent. Don't do it. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He couldn't handle it. He had no inheritance. And he passed off the scene. And quite frankly, if it weren't for the Gospels, he wouldn't be well known at all. Because he was a little governor in a little province, in a little part of the world. It's sort of like you knowing who the governor of, some state is way far away that's, Lithuania, the governor of Lithuania. He was a governor back 2,000 years, or hundreds of years ago. You don't know. You just pass away. It makes no sense. Well, blessed are the meek. Jesus not only spoke the words, but he lived them in his own life. And here, at the point of, his death, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't argue. He didn't move past his meekness. Now, this statement in the Beatitudes probably gets the most ridicule of any of the Beatitudes. I remember hearing somebody say one time, the meek get grounded to the earth. Instead of inheriting the earth, they're going to be wiped out. Friedrich Nietzsche, who was the atheist philosopher, died in the 1900s, but had a lot of influence then, and has come back into vogue with our postmodern society of today. Nietzsche said, as he was dealing and just coming right against this particular beatitude, Nietzsche said, assert yourself. It's the arrogant who take over the earth. So this beatitude's been ridiculed quite often. The meek inherit the earth. You know, quite frankly, if we had placards that would go out where we had a whole lot of statements from the Scriptures, I don't know that anybody would run to get this one. Because most Christians have trouble with the meek shall inherit the earth. They don't like the word meek. And they know that the meek don't inherit the earth. You know, it's the people of power who inherit the earth. It's the aggressive, powerful folks, the gang leaders who take over cities. It's the mafia who operates their organization. It's the drug dealers and the military dictators who fight, win battles, and they inherit the earth. Even Christians have trouble with this one. And part of the reason is they don't understand what it means. Let's say it again.
I don't understand.
You don't understand it. And that's one of the reasons. Sure. Let me help you understand what it means. The word meek is an interesting word. In the dictionaries today, meekness carries forth this connotation. Deficient in courage. Weak. That's what a meek person is. Yeah, I understand it. That's the concept of meek, then I can understand why people wouldn't really want to go with it. The general consensus is that meekness means a lack of confidence, a person who's spineless, a person who's indecisive, never can make up his mind, people that are shy, People have an attitude of peace at any cost. Doesn't matter what it is, just give us peace. Who are withdrawn, who are timid. That's the concept of what meekness is in our society today. But that's not the concept found in the Greek word. The Greek word that was used here by Matthew to put out for us what this concept is a Greek word, praeus, and it's translated as meek, humble, or gentle. And the problem is, it's real hard to translate words from back then to today. And let's face it, words in our own day have changed in their meaning, haven't they? You know? I mean, is bad good or bad? You know? Is fat good or bad? You know, it just depends on how you spell it, I guess, you know? I mean, things change. Words mean all kinds of different things. There are certain words I can't use I wouldn't use from the pulpit here today, because they don't mean what they used to mean when I was a kid. And so you have to change, and words change, and I understand that. But this word is kind of neat. This word is used in different ways. Let me give you some of the pictures that were around with this particular word that's translated meek. Aristotle, he wrote hundreds of years ago, the Greek Aristotle, he wrote this word. He said that this word meek is the golden mean. What he meant by golden mean was it's the balance. It's right in the center, the golden mean. It's the thing that gives you the balance. Because the word is the point between extreme anger and extreme angerlessness. That's not a word, I guess, but that's, I don't know how to express it. Extreme anger, where you're just really angry all the time. You ever met people that way? Fly off the handle, just anything. And then on the other spectrum, there are people who don't get angry at anything. He said, this word is the perfect balance in the middle, where you can be angry at the right things, but you don't pop off any time stuff comes against you. Let me give you some other word pictures that were used in Aristotle's day to explain this. One of them is a tamed animal, as opposed to a wild animal. Right? We have the circus in town. You have some tame animals. If they were wild out in the woods, you wouldn't want to be with them. They have lions in the circus. Gabriel was telling me about lions in Africa, because he met them in the wild when he was an officer in the military. And he said, you learn about lions. And what you learn about lions is, when you see a herd of them coming, you stop and you let them pass. Then you can continue on. But they're the kings of the jungle, because they're wild. And if they don't, they'll attack you. And so he said, they're wild. And yet you have tame animals. Wild and tame, we understand that. Another word that was used was a gentle breeze. This word was used for that, as opposed to a hurricane. All right? One of them feels really good. One of them, keep me away from. Soothing medicine, as opposed to, you ever had any medicine that burned all the way down? Or that tasted terrible? Well, this was medicine that was soothing and good. It means really controlled power. That you have this major power, but it's fully under control. In the Peloponnesian Wars, there was this soldier who wrote his fiance about a gift that he had for her. And we actually have this letter. And in the letter, he was telling her about this gift he had of a great stallion that he had gotten. And he said this. Let me read the words to him. He talks about this white stallion. He said, it's the most magnificent animal I've ever seen. He responds obediently to the slightest commands. He allows his master to direct him to his full potential. He is a meek horse. All of his power under another person's control. The meekest horse is the one that wins the Kentucky Derby. That may be changing your idea of meek a little bit, because it doesn't mean weak and indecisive. It means having power at your command, and you choose the proper times to use it. There's a big balance. Getting angry at the right time about the right thing. Let me give you a picture of meekness. There are two people I'd like to point out. One from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God spoke in Numbers about Moses. There was this time when Aaron and his sister Miriam got upset that Moses was being used by God. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, they'd been with him through all the plagues. They'd been with him through the Red Sea. They'd been with him through different miracles that had taken place as God brought food called manna out every morning, brought quail in, brought water from a rock. And they were griping one day saying, God also speaks through us. And they were putting Moses down. It was kind of a rotten situation. Well, as they're doing that in chapter 12 and verse 3, there's this neat little phrase as God gives a commentary on Moses' life. He just breaks in to the whole setting of the story. And he says these words, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. In his day, God surveyed the world, and in the world there was one man who he saw as a person who was very humble." That's the word that's translated for us in the Greek New Testament as meek. He was meek. Now, I don't know what you think about Moses, but the idea I have of Moses as I read the Scriptures is not a guy who is weak and sissy. Do you see that in him? I mean, here is a guy who goes against Pharaoh, who in his day was the most powerful person in power that there was. There was no superpower other than Egypt in the day, and Pharaoh was head of everything. In fact, he was so revered, he was considered by the people as a god himself, the giver of life. And Moses went right up against him with no fear and no question. He didn't go in and say, "Listen, we'd like to negotiate with you." You know what he said? "Let my people go." I mean, that's a command. And he's going in commanding the highest official in the world. That's not meekness in the sense of lack of courage. He had to deal with the priest of Egypt. I mean, you know, remember when he came in and he had the staff and he threw it down? Remember what the priest did? They threw down their staves and the staves turned into snakes. Remember that? Now, the one thing that Moses had in his favor was it wasn't a trick with him, it was God's power with him. And the Egyptians were just using an old trick, Egyptian trick that they had written about in books, and we know what they did. With a particular snake, they just bend its head over and it paralyzes it temporarily and they straighten it out and it looks like a stick. Now, this is a trick that they had. They throw their snakes down and they, of course, come out of the paralyzation situation. They're moving around. But Moses' staff that had turned into a snake ate theirs. Remember that? I've often wondered, did it come back thicker when he picked it back up? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. A lot of questions I have that God just doesn't address. But he went against the priest. After he did that, when the water was turned to blood, you know what the priest did? They came and showed Pharaoh they could do the same thing. And so and you've got to understand again, we don't get it with the Egyptian setting because we don't live in a country where religion's tied in as tightly to government as it was in the days of Moses in Egypt. But priests in future days after this are going to actually run Egypt. The Pharaoh becomes a puppet. Ruler for the priests. The priests were extremely powerful. Moses goes up against them, not intimidated, not scared. He goes against the army of Egypt. Remember that? He says to the people, as the army of Egypt is coming against them and they're caught within a pass, mountains on both sides, water in front of them, Egyptian army coming. You remember what Moses says to the people? He says, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." I mean, talk about a man who had chutzpah, who had bravitas, who had whatever those things are. And the people murmured. How many times they murmur? Time and time and time and time and time and time and time again. And you know what? He had his power under control except for one time. Remember that? God had told him on the first time to strike a rock and water came forth from a rock to provide the nourishment for animals and people, millions of people. And the second time God said, "Go speak to the rock." And Moses was so upset with the people that he wanted meat. Remember what he did? He hit the rock with a rod. Now God caused water to come forth out of the rock at that time, but God also said to Moses, "You messed up something I had going on." And there was judgment that came with that. But Moses wasn't a weakling. Neither are people who are meek. You begin to understand the word meek from the biblical context? Let me give you another person who's meek. The Lord Jesus. Now, again, I don't know what your concept fully is of Jesus, but he was a carpenter Our idea is that when I grew up, I saw the pictures of Jesus in the carpenter shop with his daddy, and his dad's planing a table, and he's standing there beside him with a little plane trying to do the same thing, you know? Well, maybe that took place. We don't know. But the concept of a carpenter in Jesus' day was that he was a construction worker. So get out the idea that he was just working in a shop, you know, with a lathe and doing all kinds of stuff like that. He was a construction worker. He had to carry big logs that they used to be the elements that would shore up the buildings. I mean, he was a man, man's man. And yet, God speaks about him in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew is quoting from Isaiah chapter 42, and this is what he says. Listen to these words. Behold my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. Have you ever heard words like that before? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I mean, God had said it back in Isaiah that he was going to be doing this, and then at both his baptism at the time of the transfiguration and at the time of the triumphal entry, God spoke these words so that people would understand. He's the one. He's the one I've chosen. And God says, I will put my spirit upon him and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. That's Matthew 12, verse 18. Look at 19. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. One of the concepts of this idea of being meek is you're not a quarreler. You don't brawl with people. You have your power under control. They slap you with something. They call you something. You don't slash out at them. You just move on. But boy, you can bring that power up. Did Jesus ever get angry? I mean, he takes the people who were religious people of his day, the Pharisees and the scribes, and he blasts them strongly because they're leading people down a wrong way. They're moving people from having a relationship with God to doing religious activities, thinking that the religious activities will punch their ticket and get them into heaven. There are a number of religions around like that today. You know that? They're not Christian religions, but they punch a ticket. And they don't have any relationship with their God. They just do stuff. And if you do stuff, you get to heaven. That's not the Bible. That's not the way of the God who created the universe. But that's the way of a lot of religions. Sad to say, those concepts have matriculated into the Christian faith. And sometimes you have people, even in churches, who are doing stuff because they're trying to gain brownie points with God so God will like them. And yet the Scripture says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. From the book of Titus in chapter 3. For by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest anybody would boast. God doesn't want anybody going to heaven saying, I got here because I did all this and did this and did this. How many did you do? It's because God had grace and forgave us. Well, He's not going to quarrel. And Jesus just didn't quarrel. It was not part of His life. And yet, you remember that was the day He goes into the temple and He sees they've made this place that Solomon dedicated. I know it was the second and third temple now, but they had dedicated it as a place of prayer, a house of prayer. That was the whole reason God wanted to have a temple. It was a place of prayer where people could come and pray and seek God. And they had taken the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women, and they had taken that and turned it into a place where they were selling and buying and trading. And Jesus took a whip. Remember, He takes some cords, makes a whip out of them. He's turning over tables of money changers. He's chasing the animals out. You would not call Him meek and mild. He's not a Clark Kent. He is Jesus, who is humble, who is meek, but He has power under control and He knows when to use it. Before Pilate, He could have argued and probably argued Him down, but He didn't. Because He knew what God's plan was and He was trusting God all the way through. Now, we need to do that. Because sometimes we argue. Now, I know probably nobody in this room ever argues. There's probably no parent that ever argues with a child. No child ever argues with parents. There's probably no husband and wife that ever argue and get into this. Or guys that ever get into arguments. Or ladies that ever get into arguments. But, you know, sometimes it does happen, right? Let's just see. How many of you have ever argued with anger? Yeah. Well, most quarreling that goes on, most of this that this is speaking against in showing meekness, most of the quarreling is over things of the earth or over selfish stuff that we want. That's really what basically we deal with. Why are wars and disputes, James says? You know why they are? It's because you want something and can't have it. And so you fight. And that's why, and that's what happens. And you see this taking place. See, a person who is walking in meekness recognizes that all of their power is under God's control and they don't have to go here. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't ever stand up for stuff, but it does mean that they make sure that what they're dealing with is proper and it's stuff that they have the realm to be able to handle and work with. And it's usually not dealing with them at all. It's usually dealing with other people. I mean, much of the fight and quarreling is over things. And you know, everything that you have, you simply get to use for a little bit. It doesn't belong to you. Right? You know that, right? If you can't take to heaven, you don't own it. It belongs to this earth. Right? And we need to be people not of the kingdoms of this earth, but people of the kingdom of heaven. If you have that understanding, you have meekness, you can never be taken advantage of. Because you just lean on God. God will take vengeance for you. God will deal for you. He'll provide for you. And guess what you get in the end? There's a result to being meek. You get something in the end for your meekness. There's a reward for that. I mean, people quarrel because they can't have their own way. Have you ever done that? And that's not having your power under God's control. That's me wanting what I want. And we tend to be this way. But Jesus wasn't that way. Jesus never went after something for just Him. He never spoke back on stuff just for Him. He answered them. I mean, He answered them, but He didn't quarrel with them. He'd make a statement. And then He'd move on. You never see Him quarreling. He had this down pat. He was a meek individual. We need to place all of our wants, all of our plans, all of our desires before the Lord and seek His choices for our lives. And as a loving Father, He wants to guide us. The problem is, we do what we want to do. And then sometimes He gives us what we want. I've lived long enough to thank God for the stuff He doesn't give me that I want. Because sometimes He's given me stuff that I asked for. And then all of a sudden I've got it. And after a while, I didn't want it. We need to go before the Lord and have our power under His control. Now, what's the reward? What does it say? They'll inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Oh, come off it. How's that going to happen? Well, let me take you to the Psalms. Go to Psalm 37, would you? Interesting Psalm, Psalm 37. Look what God has to say here. In fact, this phrase, the meek shall inherit the earth, used over and over in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. As he starts off, David, the Lord's king, writes these words. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Have you ever gotten upset because people are rotten people are getting ahead? Shake your head up and down like yes. It means yes. Of course you have. Have you ever gotten upset that people have stuff and you don't? And you're playing by the rules and they, look what they got. They aren't playing by the rules and look what all the stuff they have. Look what they've done. You ever gotten upset about that? Well, the Spirit of God through David says, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious of the works of the workers of iniquity. For they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His, what? Faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings schemes to pass. Cease from your anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret it only comes to harm. What God's saying is that guy is going to have to eat all that stuff. It's going to be bad in his life. He continues, verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you shall look diligently for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plot against the just. But God says, we're to be people who trust Him. And that's hard to do when we see all this stuff happening, and we see that we're not partakers in all this stuff, and it gets us upset. But you've got to understand, God's point is here that you're on earth for an extremely little piece of time. I know it sounds like a long time, and when you're little, it seems like it's forever, but it's not. It's a short piece of time. And when you get to heaven, it's going to be like a dream that you had 5 weeks ago that you can hardly remember. It's going to be like the vapor that you see dissipating when you're breathing outside when it's cold, and it's gone in a second. That's what your life is like, your lifespan. And God says, don't get upset with what's here. Live meek. Why? There's an inheritance coming in your life. An inheritance that God will give you. Skip down with me to verse 16. Look what he says. A little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. The arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Go down with me to verse 21. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those who are blessed by Him shall inherit the earth. But those who are accursed by Him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Go down to verse 27. Depart from evil and do good. See, because our tendency is, they're getting it, and they're evil, I ought to do it and be evil anyway. It's just a little thing, I can do wrong, but at least I get that. No, it's not right. God says, depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His saints. They are preserved for how long?
Forever.
But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. And then go down to verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, and he could not be found. See, the Lord wants to bless us. And there are a lot of people who live unrighteous lives, who have a lot. And they use their power and assert themselves to gain all that. But I tell you, folks, a very short period of time. In the outset of, when you stand how long we live against time that never ends, it's a fraction. God tells us, so don't get upset about the stuff here. You trust the Lord. He'll provide for you. He'll take care of you. And not only will He provide an inheritance in the future, He'll give you peace in the now. One of the things those people don't have is peace. I haven't known many, but I've known a few rich people, real rich people, and from American standards, and they don't have any peace. One of the guys I knew was always wondering whether people were being friends of his because of his money. He wondered whether his kids liked him because of his money. How terrible of a life to have to live, where he could trust nobody. Meekness, well, it's not the normal response of our human heart. Would you agree with that? If somebody comes against you, meekness is not what jumps out. Would you agree with that? And when we have the opportunity to step over somebody in order to get something, And that's the only way to move up. Well, it's real hard not to do that, because that's how we are. It's real hard to not retaliate. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody does something, they do it to you or your family, and you want to blown out of here. But that's not being meek. It's not the condition of the human heart. So how do we learn it? How do we learn to live meekly? Well, first of all, we ask God for the working of His Holy Spirit in our lives, because that's how we are able to do this. You can't go and say, I want to be it, because you're going to fail. We ask God for help. You see, meekness, this gentleness, this humbleness, is part of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, that means stuff that the Spirit of God produces within us, is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. There's that word, meekness. Meekness that God produces within our lives. You can't do it. But if you ask God to create that in you, you'll have ample opportunity. Because whether you ask Him to or not, you're going to have ample opportunity to either display it or not display it. But if you ask Him to help you, He will help transform your life, and you will begin to display the fruit of the Spirit, meekness. Now, that's the first part we have to understand. It comes from the Spirit of God, but we need to also crucify our flesh with its passions and desires. That's what Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 says. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so what we need to do is make sure that we are individuals who say, yeah, I want that, but you know what? I'm just going to stuff that, and I'm going to walk with God, because He's going to take care of me, and He knows better for me what I need. When we were little children, did you ever have your parents say, no, you can't have that? You know? I mean, I kept Mark. He got very upset with me. I've told you before, I kept him from playing with a butcher knife. And he really didn't like that. I mean, he really, really didn't like that. But I knew he wasn't ready to handle it yet. We did something with Tanya. I forget what we restricted from her, but I remember her, she got really mad at us and told us that she wasn't going to let us read to her anymore. You know, that was her punishment for us. She wasn't being very meek at that point in juncture. But you see, we many times don't know what's best for us. We think we do. We think we know what will make us happy. We get it and we find out that there's a little bit of happiness, but it doesn't really remain. And so the best way to be is to trust in God. So we put the flesh, our passions, our desires to death. And then we walk in the Spirit. That means you're in communication with Him. You talk with Him. You live with Him every day. And then you don't provoke other people. Make sure you're not involved in provoking other people. So that's the first thing we do. We recognize it's through the Spirit and we ask God for His help. But the second thing we do is this. We come to Jesus. There's this great passage in Matthew chapter 11 where Jesus is talking to people and He says these words. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And He says, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am, there's the word again, gentle, meek, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. How do we learn to walk this way? Well, we first go to the Spirit of God, but second, we come to Jesus, and we say, Lord, I need to yoke up with You. Now, a yoke is this wooden implement that they took and put around the heads of oxen or cattle to pull things. And they would have two, if they could afford them, have two animals. It would be much more efficient. You have two animal horsepower rather than having one animal horsepower. So much more efficient, sure in carrying things, carry bigger loads. And they had two places, one for each one of the animals to put their head in. And then they would pull with their shoulders. And Jesus, when He's saying, take My yoke upon you, you understand, He's using the picture. He's yoked with us. And we yoke with Him. And we learn. In their day, you know how they trained animals to go with the yoke? They would take a seasoned animal who knew how to do it, and they would take a younger animal who had not done this before, and they would put them with the seasoned animal. And they would learn what it meant to walk in with this yoke and to carry this burden that they had. And it was not a difficult thing for the young ones to learn it. They learned it just because they learned it by walking with the old one. And they learned how they moved. They learned what they did. They learned all the commands. They learned and they followed what the older one did. So Jesus wants you and me to connect up with Him, to walk with Him. But we can only do that if we're coming to Him. Lord, I'm here today and I want to ask You to work in my life. That's the only way it's going to happen. But I can tell you, if you'll do that, He'll change you around. And your life will be different. If you don't, you'll be like everybody else in the world. But God calls us to be people of the kingdom of heaven, not people of the kingdoms of the earth. And this is one of the ways we do this. We link in with Jesus. So here are the two things. We ask God for His working in our lives, asking the Spirit of God to move in us, and we learn from the Lord Jesus how to link up with Him so we might walk His way. Now, these are the attitudes. Attitudes that really ought to be in our lives. Poor in spirit, recognizing we can't do things spiritually. We've got to have God's help. We're zero. If you think you can, well, remember the words of Jesus. He said, without me, you can do nothing. And He really means it. And we're to be people who mourn. Jesus mourned for the sins of people in the world. In fact, they thought He was Jeremiah come back because He cried so much. Our idea of Jesus crying doesn't seem to hit us much. But He was upset over the sins of people, and He knew what was taking place in their lives and how far away from God's plan that was and how it brought destruction and turmoil to their lives. And He wanted to take them in. He wanted them to be with, but they would not. And it just hurt. And we need to be the people who mourn over the sin, our sin first, and then like Jesus for the sins of others. And finally, we need to be people who are meek. God has a great promise for us. In the future, we inherit. Right now, you know what we get? Peace. In the future, we get an inheritance. Who owns everything? And guess what He tells you is going to take place in the future? How long is that going to be? Well, it's just going to be a very short period of time. And then you'll move from this. In fact, all of human history is going to be just a very short period of time in God's eternity. Very short. We had it so that we could be with Him forever in eternity, so we could be born. But once we're born again by God's grace now in our day, we get to live with Him forever, and He has this for us. You understand, here is a bit of a proving ground for there. Did you know that? How you live here provides for you what you receive there. If you live as a life in the life as a person who's meek, God promises you a great inheritance. What does meekness mean? Having all of your power under God's control and not letting other people flip you off and burn your head up because of what's happening. Not letting other people mess you up. Instead, you walk with God in meekness. That's His desire. May it be that we are like our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodnesses to us. You provide us with so much so that we might know how to walk in the world. And we know that the world doesn't understand this word, and we know the world doesn't understand You. But You've given us a command, a way of life. You've told us that You want us to be like Your Son. And that's difficult for us, Lord, because we, as people, respond so much from the inside in our own fleshly ways. But by Your grace, would You work in us as we walk with You in communion with You? Would You, Spirit of God, please work in us to produce this fruit of meekness, of humbleness, of gentleness? And Lord Jesus, You live this way, and You know all the mess that we have to put up because You had to put up with mess. When we face that, would You please, Lord, would You help us that we might remember what You did and by Your power might follow You and act the way that You acted. Thank You, Lord, for enveloping us in Your love. Thank You for showing us Your grace. And thank You for helping us be people who are poor in spirit, mourning over the sin, and people who are meek. Because we know You have a great inheritance for those who are meek. Help us, Lord, to be people who have all of our power under Your control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The attitudes that ought to be in our lives, we who populate the kingdom of heaven. Hope you have a good week.